So friends, our Bible reading that we're looking at tonight is Psalm 2. I'd encourage you to look that up in your own Bible if you have one, and if you don't, you will also find the words up on the screen behind me. And you may or may not be aware that the book of Psalms has an introduction which is made up of both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. So this is the second part of the introduction to this entire book. So we're reading from Psalm 2, the entire psalm. It says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.' The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Amen. Friends, I have to admit that sometimes I find myself worrying about the state of this world and where it's all going. It can happen when I'm watching the TV news and I just feel like there's nothing on there but wars and crime and misery of every kind. It can happen when I think about people who I know, like family or missionaries who are living in places where things are much worse than they are here. It can happen when I see my grandchildren and I stop and ponder what life is going to be like for them. How bad is this society going to be when they grow up and maybe have kids of their own? I'm sure sometimes you worry about these things too. It's not unusual for people to talk about this. It's hard not to be concerned because there are so many strong powers at work on this planet, and many of them seem so set upon dominance and manipulation, and upon violence and corruption, and upon perversion and depravity. And I'm sure there are times when you also ask yourself, who is really influencing the direction of humanity? Who really is setting the course of history? Who is really in control of this world? Is it the strongest nations? Is it the US and China and Russia? Or their leaders, Trump, Xi Jinping and Putin? How much do we trust men like these? How easily could we find ourselves in World War III? Or is it the European Union or maybe the United Nations who are in charge? Or is there actually a new world order secretly working in the background, as more and more people seem to believe? Perhaps it's not actually nations and leaders and political authorities who are in control, but it's actually other rising powers. Is it the enormous influence of worldwide companies, particularly in the realm of information and technology, driving the media and exploiting the yet unknown capabilities of AI? Or is it the ever-growing infiltration of the LGBTQ agenda and those pushing gender diversity? Is it the seemingly unrestrained impact of outlaw gangs and drug cartels and organised crime? is at the growing hold of Islam and its extreme outworking in terrorism and warfare? Or is it simply the steady rise of secularism in our society as people become ever more individualistic and materialistic and narcissistic? You know, we actually have very good reasons to be concerned about the state of our world. And when we do that, it can cause us so much fear and so much anxiety and so much distress, which is exactly why it's so good and necessary for us as Christians to remember Bible passages like Psalm 2. Because here in the second part of the introduction to the Psalter, the Lord Himself gives us a glimpse behind the scenes, and He reminds us of who is really in charge. And this psalm, it does that through four different voices, which each speak to us in blocks of three verses. And so the first of these is in verses 1 to 3. Sorry about the formatting. And this is the voice of the nations themselves. It says, "The nations conspire and the peoples plot. The kings of earth rise up and the rulers band together." What we have here is a comprehensive description of humanity and its leaders joining together in cooperative acts of rebellion. All the inhabitants of earth are busy devising schemes and concocting plans, but who are they plotting and rebelling against? It's not against us. It's not against each other. It's against the Lord Yahweh. They're plotting against the Creator of the heavens and the earth. They are plotting against the giver of life, the guardian of this world, against the one who holds our destiny in His hands. But not just the Lord, it says, but also His anointed one. And this already tells us where this psalm is heading. Because God's anointed one, in the original context, was the king who God had set over His own people. David, the likely author of this psalm, is initially speaking about himself. But as the psalm progresses, we very quickly see that it's pointing way beyond David, to a far greater king. And this word anointed in these verses is literally the word Messiah. And so this is in fact a clear messianic psalm that speaks to us about God's promised Saviour who was to come. This is in fact a psalm that speaks very clearly to us about Jesus Christ. The New Testament bears this out. In Acts chapter 4, just after Peter and John had been released from prison, the people quoted these very same verses and they applied them to God. They said, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius," they applied them by saying to God, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, whom you anointed." Psalm 2 is speaking about Jesus. But what's the nature of this rebellion against the Lord and His anointed? Well, verse 3, it tells us that the nations say, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." You see, the people and their leaders do not want to submit to the Lord and do not want to submit to His authority. And so they are conspiring against God in order to be free from His control and free from His restrictions. But friends, is that not exactly what we see happening all around us in the world today? We've thought already about numerous powers and influences. But what they all have in common is that they are all defying the Lord. They don't acknowledge Him. They mock Him. They despise Him, and they reject His rule and His law and His instruction for life. And as a result, they are promoting hatred instead of love, and war instead of peace, and violence instead of compassion. and they are promoting selfishness instead of sacrifice, and material gain instead of spiritual well-being, and idolatry instead of worship of the Lord. And they promote rights instead of responsibilities, and perversions instead of virtue, and immorality instead of purity. The population and the powers of this world simply refuse to submit to God. They want to be in charge. They want to make their own rules. They want to be the masters of their own destiny. And so we should hardly be surprised at what we are seeing going on around us, the chaos, the arguing, the law-breaking, and the depravity. You may notice that the author David wonders why. It's the first word of the whole psalm, why. But you know, he's not asking why because he's unaware of the depth of sin and evil. No, he's asking why because he knows that it's all in vain. Which leads us to the second voice, the voice of the Lord himself, in verses 4-6. How does the Lord respond to the rebellion of the nations? Well, his very first response is to laugh. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, it says. The Lord scoffs at them. You know, this reminds me of what happens when you go out walking and you come across a tiny, tiny little dog on the end of a leash or behind a fence. And that tiny little dog is vigorously and aggressively barking as you approach. And you think to yourself, how ridiculous. You're so small. You're so weak. You couldn't hurt me if you tried. Well, that's the nature of God's laughter and scoffing here. You're so weak. You're so small. You couldn't hurt me if you tried. From our perspective, the nations and the powers in this world look so threatening, don't they? But to the Lord, they're ridiculous. Puny little humans, shaking their puny little fists at the Almighty Creator. And God thinks it's no more than a joke. But the joke is short-lived, because while the Lord is not threatened by man's rebellion, he is most certainly offended by it. And so we're told that he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. The Lord is rightly filled with rage for the sinful actions of the nations. This is the necessary response of a holy God toward those who reject him. And this reminds us just how gravely serious this is. People around us may think they can get away with their ungodly agendas and their ungodly actions, but God reminds us that justice will be done. In Romans chapter 1, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them." And in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So what is God going to do? Will he wipe out these rebellious nations, giving them what they deserve, destroying them at once? Well, no, not yet. But instead, he does something unexpected. Verse 6, he declares, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." The earth has many, many rulers and leaders. They come and they go. But the Lord says, "I'm installing my leader, my ruler, and I'm installing him on Zion, my holy mountain." So no matter what other powers there may be, he is above all of them. He's my supreme king, and they will answer to him. And you know, this was fulfilled 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born into our world. In Matthew chapter 2, it tells us that he was born to be the Messiah, the Christ, the King of the Jews. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. How important, friends, that our eyes, that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened to the incredible, awesome power of God, which he showed when he raised Christ from death and seated him on his heavenly throne above every authority in this world. And this should give us such great assurance. Because, my friends, this world is not out of control. And everything is in hand. Every nation, every leader, every religion, every industry, every movement, every agenda, it's all under the rule of Jesus. And nothing can happen without his knowledge and his permission. And so we genuinely do not have to worry, and we do not have to fear. But surely that makes us wonder, if Jesus rules this world, well then why doesn't it really seem like it? Why is it that no matter how much we reassure ourselves in the knowledge that he is in charge, that yet we still have these strong concerns within us, concerns that evil people have so much power? Well, the psalm goes on to explain this as we now hear the third voice. We've heard the voice of the nations, we've heard the voice of the Lord, but now we hear the voice of the King, of Jesus himself, in verses 7 to 9. And he says to us, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. In other words, I will explain God's plan. And what he reveals is that there's something that has already happened, but there's also something that is yet to come. So first, he says, he, that is the Lord, said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. What does this mean? Well, of course, Jesus has always been the Son of God. This is not suggesting otherwise. But what we must realize is that this statement is not about family, but this statement is about royalty. Jesus is speaking about how he came to be the anointed son, the anointed king. We've already seen in Ephesians how this happened as he rose from the dead and was seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is reinforced in Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul says, we tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, Paul says, you are my son. Today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. Our Lord Jesus won the victory over sin, over death, over hell, and now he sits enthroned in heaven. And he is God's anointed king. And he is ruling over this universe. But yet you and I both know that as we look at this world, we see that this kingdom of Jesus is not yet complete. And that's because there's still something that lies ahead. And in verses 9 and 10, Jesus explains this. He says that his Father also said, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And the repeated use of the word will reminds us that this still lies in the future. You see, our Lord is so full of patience and of grace. He has installed his king, but the finalization of his kingdom is still coming. For he wants to give the nations and he wants to give the peoples of this earth time to repent. But yet we do not doubt that the day is approaching when Jesus will return on the clouds of heaven. And on that day, his kingdom will be fulfilled. And the nations at that time will be his inheritance, and the ends of the earth his possession. And he will break them with a rod of iron, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery, because it is going to be a great and a dreadful day, because it will be the day of judgment. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 19. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, quoting our psalm. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This planet that we're living on may seem like it's in such an awful mess and that it's only getting worse. It may seem like it's out of control and that evil is getting the upper hand. But we need to be assured, my friends, that King Jesus is coming and he will hold the nations to account and he will eradicate everything that is evil and he is going to make all things new. And that is our comfort when we worry about the state of this world. But now there's one last voice to listen to, and that's in verses 10 to 12. And it's the voice of the psalmist, the one who wrote this all down, probably King David. And what he has is a warning and an encouragement. For listen to what he says to the rebellious powers of this world. He says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of this earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. The psalmist presents them with a choice. Be wise, not foolish. Hear the warning, don't ignore it. Serve the Lord with fear. Do not reject him with arrogance. Celebrate his rule and do not resent it. Kiss the son. Do not spit in his face. And note, this is not a kiss of affection, but this is a kiss of submission. That's the choice that the kings of this earth are faced with. Make the right choice and you will be blessed. Make the wrong choice and he will be angry. Righteously angry at your defiance, and your actions will lead to destruction. And you won't see it coming, because his wrath could flare up at any time. Friends, this is a warning to the nations of this earth, a warning to the kings and the rulers of this earth, but also to every person on this earth. For those who persist in their foolish ways, ignoring their Maker and refusing to worship him and never yielding to his Son, will face his judgment. But at the very same time, there is an encouragement, because those who do listen to God's word and who do turn to him in love and in respect and in fear and repentance and hope and trust, they will be spared. Those who truly do receive Jesus as their Saviour will be filled with such joy, For as the final words of the psalm tell us, blessed are all who take refuge in him. My friend, have you heeded this warning and turned to Jesus in faith? Have you found your refuge in him? If you have, then you can truly experience his forgiveness and his peace in your heart. And you can know his presence and his protection in your life every single day. And you can know the hope of heavenly blessing forevermore. But more than that, you can also be freed from your worries and your anxieties about this world. It may look like evil powers are growing. It may look like the wicked are in charge. It may look like it's all going down the toilet. But I urge you to be assured today, the Lord is still in control. And he laughs at tiny humans making their tiny defiant plans. And he has installed his king who rules from his heavenly throne. And we can be thankful for his patience. We can be thankful that he is giving time for all people to confess and be saved. But yet we know that one day, when the full number has come in, that he will return. And justice will be done. And the arrogant and the unrepentant will be destroyed, and the forgiven will go to their eternal home. So let us not be distressed about what is happening around us, about the wars and the crime and the immorality and the greed. Christ is King, and he is in control. He's in control of the world. He's in control of our society. He's in control of your life. I need to remind myself of this regularly, and so do you. We need to bring our struggles before him in prayer, and we need to know that there is no need to worry, because there is no power in this world, not even the devil himself, who can stand against the might of our living God. So let us grow in our trust in him. Let us truly find our hope and assurance in him. And let us be certain that the future is secure in his hands. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we all need to admit that there are times when we worry about what's going on in this world and we wonder who's in control. Lord, when we wonder where it's all going to end. But Father, we want to thank you tonight for reminding us that you are in charge, that you are Almighty God, that you are the one who created this world. You're the one who gave life, and you are the one who will judge the living and the dead. And Father, we thank you that you are not threatened by the things that go on around us, even when we are. And Father, we thank you that you have indeed installed your Son at your right hand on his heavenly throne, where he reigns over all. And Father, we thank you that you have patience at this time, and that whilst you are restraining evil, you are allowing this world to continue so that there is time to repent and to believe. And Father, we pray that you would use us in that mission to take the gospel to the nations. And Father, we pray that many would repent and believe. And Father, we pray that it would not be long until the full number of your elect have come in, and when Jesus will return to make everything right. And Lord, we long for that day. But in the meantime, we pray, please comfort us, please assure us, please give us all that we need to live in this world. And we ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.